Yeah, maybe before we begin in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to start here at verse 1. We're going to do this whole chapter here. But what might be helpful before we start this is to think about who would you lay your life down for? I really think this is a helpful question to think about as we're ending Deuteronomy and we're pressing towards that ending point. Make sure you can read all of those words. Great. Because you're probably have a different level of things that to which you would go. What's the degree you would go to save somebody, depending on who they are. Maybe you'll think a little bit differently about your siblings as you would your child, right? Or perhaps in a given situation like a Titanic, we would say women and children first, right? And all the men are going to stay behind and play wind or string instruments. At least I think that's the way it's supposed to go. There were some people who didn't, Eli. I'm not picking on you. We just didn't want to hear the music as we were escaping on the boats. I understand. No. I think it really is helpful to put our minds around this way of thinking, because there's different people you would go further for to save their lives. Because that also puts in perspective of how far you're willing to go to get them to save their own life. Because I know, sometimes you hear about a news story, a dangerous situation, an emergency situation, and you ask yourself, would I be willing to do that? Would I go that far to save someone else? Maybe a stranger? Or how about this? Somebody that is actively opposed to me or in their past has rejected me? As we're looking at Deuteronomy 30 here today, we're looking at the Israelites and five chapters of people who God has chosen to save, turning their back on him again and again and again and again. And so Moses here, he's at the end of his life. It's weird for me as a fellow in my 30s to think about what would my last sermon be, but that's kind of what Moses is doing here. One last hurrah. This is going to be our last Sunday in the book of Deuteronomy. The remaining chapters are about Joshua taking over and Moses getting to see and glimpse the promised land before his final breaths. That really is how the Deuteronomy ends. But this is the end of the sermon. Throughout this whole thing, Moses has been saying, today, 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 and I'm giving you God's commands today. As you hear these words today. So Deuteronomy 1 through 30 seems to be one very long sermon. They were not on time to lunch that day. A little bit of grace for me, if you don't mind. But Deuteronomy 30 here, as we're diving in, what we're seeing here is God's heart on display for a people who have rejected them. They are essentially jumping into the fire, and God tells them, there's a fire that you're going to have in front of you. Please don't jump into it. There is going to be an accident on this highway. Don't go down that highway. He is telling them all the things. So let me ask the question again a slightly different way. Rather than just how far would you go to save someone's life, how far would you go to help someone make a life-saving decision? A life-saving decision. As we're ending Deuteronomy, that's how it concludes. God is trying to save the lives and the countless generations to follow of his people. And the way he's going to do this is to put his heart on display, say the lengths that he will go to, and then he's going to give them one final opportunity and said, choose. Make the life choice today. The life choice. Not the right choice. Make the life choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these things happen to you, the first 29 chapters, the blessings and the curses. So one of the two is going to happen. You follow me, you get blessed. You don't follow me, you reject me, you have curses. You know what they are, that I have set before you. And you come to your senses while you are in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Thinking about the exile that's going to happen, yes, for the northern kingdom, but for Jerusalem as well, for all of the southern kingdom of Judah. You and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am commanding you. See this word again? Today. Today. Then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again. This is interesting. He's going to gather them a second time, as if he's done this already. Yes, he's going to gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, even if your exiles are at the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your ancestors possessed. You'll take possession of it. He goes on here, but before we do, I want to think about this picture. So we have this picture of loving God. Yes, our heart needs to do this Shema, needs to listen up, have a listening heart that sees who God is and acts on it. But more than that, we're meant to see how God, in keeping his promise to us, even as we have, even as these Israelites have been exiled, there is a picture here that I don't want us to miss. A picture of you and your children. You and your children returning to the Lord your God. So there is a heart concept to this. Like, your heart has rejected me, you're going to find yourself in exile. Have you ever found yourself having committed a sin and feeling distant from God? This is a physical manifestation of what that is. They are meant to see that God's presence is in the promised land. And because of their habitual, repeated sin, not only do they feel distant from God, it seemed in chapter 29 that God literally uprooted them and placed them somewhere else. You don't want to grow in the promised land, the land of life. You're going to find yourself planted in the land of death where things don't grow. So another word for us here, to return to the Lord, for Christians especially, to know that our sin is not the end of our relationship with God. He does not cut us off because we find ourselves making a wrong choice. But instead, there is a way in which we can do what 1 John 1:9 tells us to do. If we confess with our mouth, right, we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But this is a different picture here. This is about a community returning. So let me bring us back to Israel here. Because the picture we are being given here is about these descendants, you and your children will return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart. As we've been doing this whole time, I want to encourage you, just make note of these words that are repeated throughout Deuteronomy, like heart. We know this is referring to the Shema, but for us, just to get our hearts in the right place, see this for yourself. Your heart is finally going to want to obey God, and God is going to return you. All right, now this picture. He's going to have compassion on you and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Think about this. What is plan A when God makes a promise to Abraham and his many sons? He says that all the nations will be blessed through you. All the nations. I'm just going to point this out. That's the whole world, everybody. All the nations means everybody. There's, you know, look to Revelation if you like. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be there in heaven. This promise made to Abraham has a massive, massive fulfillment. And we're getting a sneak peek of it right here. Because after this week, we're going to go to the book of Acts. And this is a little sneak peek for you. Do you know what happens after the church in Jerusalem is scattered? They go to the nations. And then, where we're going to pick up next week is with the apostle who was Saul and is going to become Paul, who is Jesus's apostle to the nations. It's really cool. Anyway, so that's how we're going to get to Deuteronomy, to Acts. It really is the main point. But I want us to see this picture here. The main point of Deuteronomy 30 seems to be just hidden right here in plain sight, that God is going to gather his peoples. And as his people are found in every single nation, what happens is all the nations are blessed because God's people are there. And so rather than physically drawing us all back, guys, guess what? You don't have to sell your houses and move to Israel. You're good. You're fine. You're safe. You can be somebody who God is using to bless all the nations where you're at. And so as God is gathering his people together, the way that this finds its fulfillment is the church. Don't you love that? So yeah, the Jewish people, they definitely were scattered. They were scattered from Jerusalem, then they went to the nations. And then Paul goes out afterwards, just to tell you how the book of Acts goes, he plants churches. He doesn't say, everybody get back to Jerusalem, that's the home territory, we're on home turf. No, set up lighthouses right here, a beacon for God's presence, not in a land, but in a people. In a people. And that's what God is doing here. He is going to such great lengths that he's allowing his own people, the Israelites, to continue with their terrible decision, telling them all along the way, this is a terrible decision. Don't reject me. Don't scorn my love for you. See how much I'm doing to bring you to me, to give you prosperity, to give you blessing in your life. The blessings I give you are meant to go everywhere. All right? So it's now it's going to be that you're going to go everywhere, and then I'll bless you. God is good and is chasing his people down with compassion, with his heart. Verse 4, I'm going to read it again. Even if your exiles, I love this phrase, are at the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you back from there. Makes me think of Psalm 139. Where David, in some of his deepest despair, says, God, if I make my bed in Sheol, I say, I'm going to have a good night's sleep in hell, right? Even God, you were there with me. It's great. There's no place too far that God can't save us, snatch us from there, and keep us from himself. This is how it links to how God will save us and has saved us. But more than that, God has a plan about our hearts. So we said this is about God's heart, but it's also our hearts. So God's going to do some surgery. Verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. That's great. And here's what's going to happen. Because of this heart surgery that takes place, this circumcision of your heart, this is not a real medical procedure. I just want to make sure that I say that clearly. This is in reference, of course, to the promise that God gave Abraham. He said, I'm going to circumcise you. This is going to be the sign among you and your people. And hospitals have now adapted this for health practices all their own. But that is not about the heart, is it? What God, though, is talking about here, this mark of his people, is not going to be something that is a cultural or a health matter, a medical matter. This is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And there's a real point to this heart surgery. I don't know if you know someone or if you personally have ever had heart surgery. It is invasive. It is scary, and it is meant to be life-saving. That is the only reason you're doing this, is because you know someone's life is on the line. But what's going to happen here, if God circumcises their hearts, if God has indeed circumcised our hearts, he's declared that we are his people. Maybe it's helpful to think about Romans 5:8, that there has been hope that has been poured into our hearts. And this hope will not disappoint us. This is what this is more spiritually describing here for us, to get away from the circumcision language and to talk more about what God has done. We're going to actually spend some time in Galatians come September and October, thinking through what this means a little bit more. But for right now, I would point you to these passages in Romans 5, 8, and in just a second, we're going to turn to Romans 10. But before we do that here, the effect of this heart surgery is this. You will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live. I'm sure you've done this before when you're reading the Bible. If there's ever a therefore or a so that, you should ask the question, what's that there for? So what? That so that is there, you know? So there is a purpose here in this heart, in this heart surgery, and it's going to be that you actually love God, and because you love God, you're going to live. There is a life that can only be found if God completely changes your heart, that you have undergone his spiritual knife. He has changed your heart, because our hearts make terrible decisions. Terrible decisions. Whenever you have made a decision that is purely by what you feel in that moment, let your heart decide. Let your heart decide. You're going to find yourself going down a path of selfishness and eventually self-destruction. That's what it is to follow your heart. It is you just practicing self-sabotage left and right, left and right. But if you can love God with all your heart, the promise right here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, is that you will live. You will live. Verse 7. I'm going to move through this part a little bit quicker. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. And then you will again obey him and follow all his commands I am commanding you today. The Lord your God will make you prosper abundantly. Maybe you should see John 10:10 in that, right? Jesus saying, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly, life to the full. I'll make you prosper in all the work of your hands, your offspring, the offspring of your livestock, and the produce of your land. For us, we're talking about the produce of our land in heaven. But indeed, the Lord will again delight in your prosperity as he delighted in that of your ancestors when you obey the Lord your God by keeping his commands and statutes that are written in the book, in this book of law, and return to him with all your heart and all your soul. So, we've turned our back on God, we've rejected him, it seems, and then God's going to perform a heart surgery as he has brought us back. And then we can actually love him with all of our heart. That's how we'll find life. I love how God has this whole thing entirely worked together. But maybe you're here today and you're hearing these words and you're like, this seems a little messed up. This seems a little bit fixed. God's been giving these commands knowing they won't obey him. Here's where we need to have a distinction for ourselves, just an ability to tell the difference between what's possible in our hearts and what's possible with our hands. Whenever I'm leading our student Bible study on Sunday nights, what we always finish our time with and how to apply God's word is thinking through this, our head, our heart, and our hands. Can you just do that with me real quick? Head, heart, hands. This is the way the Bible is meant to move. So your hands are capable of doing right things. Yes? Many of you are very good at your jobs. Many of you are very great neighbors, incredibly kind. But do those things come from your heart or merely from your head to your hands and you've skipped a beat? You're like, that was a good pun, right? Skipped a beat? No? Okay. You can give me that later. But this is what we need to do, is we need to make sure the dots are connected, that we're depending on God for the work of our hands. Because in verse 11, there's an explanation to why this is, that you have great neighbors who aren't Christians. There are people nicer than you who are not Christians. How is that possible? Verse 11. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. Physically speaking, everyone can go their whole lives without committing murder. You can do it. I believe in you. You're almost there, you know? You can go your whole life without telling a lie. It is physically possible. I'm getting some doubts now. You can go your whole life honoring your father and mother. I know these kids. I was in kid ministry for 7 years. There are some kids who do this. They are shocking and surprising, and why aren't you my kid, you know? No, there's nothing to that. But it really is this physically possible thing that you can do the right thing and not have the heart for it. What Moses and what God himself is telling us today, you need to have your heart be the reason for why you do these things. But these people here, Moses is anticipating some pushback, right? And he wants them to know, you really can do this thing, but do you want it? Is this your heart? Because if you want this in the slightest, God, it seems, will go in and perform that surgery. It's amazing how this mystery works. If you want to love God, God will give you the heart to love him. Let me say that again. If you want to love God, God will give you the heart to love him. It's his surgery. He's the expert. He's the doctor. But it's your heart. But he has some things just to clarify here. The reason why it's not so difficult to you or beyond your reach is because it's not in heaven. So that you have to ask, who's going to go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? Check. We've done that. Mount Sinai happened. Hey, guess what? Jesus, Christmas, happened. 3 years of itinerant preaching that we have four different full, complete records of. You can go read them right now. Verse 13, and it is not across the sea that you have to go ask, who will cross the sea? It's in some distant land, right? Get it for us, proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. Verse 14, but the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Heart. If you haven't been underlining in your Bible here, I would tell you just write down the little verses that you see this in. So verse 14 is where it's found. But in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. It's in your heart. You guys have been following Jesus for 40 years, or following God in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. You have the message. You know the right answers. It is plain and obvious right in front of you. You're hearing from God's prophet as we're talking, you know. Moses is fully committed to them getting this. And then in verse 15, we see the life choice. The life choice. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. This is the life choice. Okay? And it's the choice that every single person has to make. Are you going to choose life and God's blessings, ultimately of eternal life with him, or are you going to choose death and adversity? And I want to say this adversity is far beyond these people being exiled from God. The exile is far more ultimate, isn't it? When we talk about hell, a lot of us emphasize the heat and the pain. The greatest emphasis of separation from God is just that, separation from God. The reason why there is evil in the world, and the reason why you feel distant from God when we commit sins, even when we don't want to, is because we've separated ourselves from God to let our hearts take the lead for a second. So imagine a place where God is not there at all. That's death and adversity. It's a hard thing, and I think it's the reason why the Apostle Paul chooses this passage, of all passages, to include in Romans chapter 10. Would you go ahead in your Bibles, turn with me there, Romans chapter 10. I really hope these words were kind of familiar to you as it was. It's very interesting here, and I always want to do this whenever I'm in an Old Testament passage. I've said before, Deuteronomy is the most quoted passage in the New Testament. But also, I want to just point out how this might be one of the most powerful passages that Paul puts to use. Leading our Sunday school class in a weekly Bible study for the fellows on Wednesday mornings, I think it's interesting how people have different takes on what the Old Testament means in the New Testament. Those questions get a lot easier when one of the apostles directly quotes the passage. So in Romans chapter 10, you can see Paul in back in chapter 9 mourning how so many Jewish people aren't coming to saving faith, but they will. And he then turns to the brothers and sisters in the church that's in Rome. He says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," Jewish people, "is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant," and here's the emphasis of this whole passage, "of the righteousness of God, and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness." Folks, I need us to see this. In Deuteronomy is God's righteousness. God changes the heart. God changes the heart. Let me move on here, though. Verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Since Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith," remember those words, "the righteousness that comes from faith," speaks like this: "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will go up to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will bring, who will go down into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary," what does it say? Hey folks, what does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, about the righteousness that comes from faith? Here's what it says: "The message is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart." And here's the New Testament explanation, the Apostle Paul himself saying what Deuteronomy 30 means. This is the message of faith that we Christians proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that beautiful? That's salvation, folks. That's the message of salvation. It is you receiving a righteousness based on who you are believing in, who Jesus is, what he has accomplished in dying for us, a perfect sacrifice taking the place of guilty sinners. It makes it so that God can justify, can declare righteousness despite all of our shortcomings, despite the times that we did turn to our own hearts and say, "What should I do next, self?" God can change our hearts so that we are declared righteous, yes, but we know that we're righteous. We know that we are even saved from the sins we have committed because the message is in our mouths and it's in our hearts. The message is in our mouths and in our hearts. Think back on what Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is, "Hear, O Israel, listen. The Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, your body." And then what does he say? Talk about it. Talk about it. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. These two things are interconnected beyond belief because you and I are people who are so driven by this belief that we have been saved by Jesus Christ that we cannot help but talk about it constantly, unendingly. People in this world need the hope of Jesus Christ poured into their hearts because they all need heart surgery. Every single one of us needs an impossible thing, God to come down and perform heart surgery on you and on me. That's all of us. And the only way that people are going to receive that heart surgery, according to Romans 10, is if you and I talk about it. Hey, have you heard that Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is the one in charge of my life. One of my favorite things about Everett Owens over here is there's never a time where he's not talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't imagine. Have you saved all of Worthington, or at least evangelized them all, brother? I know it full well. This is something that floods our hearts when we are filled up with faith and filled up with love from God, is it overflows into our words. How's this for a weird thing? Sometimes head, heart, hands is actually about your mouth. All right, I'm going to move on here. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 here, as we're going to see how Moses ends this final sermon. He's giving one last final motivation, and I'm going to conclude as well. Don't worry, I'll preach next week, but but I hope you see this here in Deuteronomy 30 here, how he has raised the stakes to the highest possible point. I set before you life and death. This is your choice. Verse 16, for I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not listen, Shema, and you are led astray to bow and worship to other gods and serve them, I tell you today, that you will certainly perish, and you will not prolong your days in the land you're entering to possess across the Jordan. And he calls two witnesses who you cannot hide from. That's how I think this is most helpful. My professor Jim Hamilton from Southern Seminary has a wonderful commentary about this passage. And this is his explanation for why these two people are invoked, two characters I call heaven and earth, as witnesses against you today, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God. Obey him and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your days as you live in the land swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is for us. This is for the people that you're going to talk with this week. This is for your neighbors, for your family members. But this starts with you. Today, you have this way in which today you are going to live your life, either in full devotion and love for God because of his love for you, because of 1 John 4:19, he first loved us. And now we have this opportunity to either return that love, and here's the only other option, to reject it and choose death. That's the reality of it. What really helpful sermons, I believe, do clearly is they will clearly say there are two options and no gray area. You are either doing this or you are doing this. You are either saying one thing and doing another, or you're lying to yourself. You need to be somebody who chooses life, which means giving your all your heart, all your soul, all of your strength is devoted to Jesus Christ, because in him is life. And anything else, any substitute, anything else we could give our lives to is to choose death and separation from God and all the adversity that comes with it. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I would pray, and I have been praying, this congregation's been praying, that you would see him the way that he gave up his life so that you could live. And just as Romans 10:9 said so clearly, all it takes is this, for you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's in charge of your life, and that you would believe in your heart that God really rose him from the dead. That's how we know when this life is over, it's not the end, it is life. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, defeated the grave, so one day he'll raise you up to eternal life with him. Every single blessing belonging to you, and it starts the moment you believe. So for those of you who are here today that do believe, today, choose life. Because this is the choice every morning. I recently finished some premarital counseling for a couple, and they've been together for a long while, just dating. But what I told them is what the marriage vows really are, is a daily commitment that you're about to make to somebody else. You are promising and vowing to someone else that every day you're choosing to love them. Regardless of what happens today, before any of that has ever taken place, I have chosen to love you. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's why we have marriages in churches as often as we can, and why we'll have more coming up this year, even here in this building. But this is what every single Christian is doing when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ. As the sun's getting up, or whenever you wake up that day, you are making this choice. You are making it already before any circumstances have even come upon you. You are saying, today I'm choosing life, which means I'm choosing to love God with today. I'm choosing to love Jesus with the way that I'm obeying his words, the way that I'm spending time in his word, the way that I'm spending time and checking in and praying for other believers that I'm congregating with and gathering with as often as possible. Because I've made this choice already. As much as Jesus has chosen me, I have chosen him. And every single day, I'm going to choose life. That's the opportunity that we have in front of us. Tim, would you have a closing song for us? I'm going to close us in prayer here, and we'll sing one last song. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for today, for the way that you've revealed yourself in such a way that we don't have to go searching for the answers for the best possible life, but we can know that the message is in our hearts, and it's in our very mouths, and we can't help but speak of you and give you praise and glorify you with every thought, word, and deed. I pray this week that you will help us to see every single day as another day to commit to you, to choose to love you, even as you have chosen to love us first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's all stand together. We'll sing hymn number 212. 208.